Today God is calling out a people for His name. We live under grace, not under law. And there's a huge difference here between the two. So these are some things that we're trying to look at. And we're looking at, again, God dealt with man under innocence. They failed every time. They failed. There was a curse and death. Then under His conscience, God destroyed man because God saw that man was wicked and destroyed the world except for Noah and his family. And started over with that family. Then He established human government, even allowing man to take another man's life. As I think of capital punishment, God allowed that and God sanctified it. So He let men govern men. God delegated His authority. But then that ended in the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages. Again, then there was promise. God took one man, a Gentile by the name of Abram, and promised him that He would make a great nation, Israel, from them. And again, they wound up back in Egypt, and then God had to deliver them. Raise up Moses, and they were delivered out of that. They got the law given to them on Mount Sinai. And most of the New Testament covers from Genesis 12 here through the book of Malachi here. So there's a huge portion of our Bibles about the nation of Israel. They're God's chosen people. Okay? Then Christ came to be Israel's king, but instead they rejected Him. They crucified Him. God turned that judgment again, on the nation of Israel, as they killed their own king, into a blessing for the world. We can be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Again, one day soon, we live in probably the end of this church age. The rapture is going to happen. We're going to be caught up with the Lord in heaven. Christ will return. Then there will be the tribulation period. All hell will break loose on planet Earth. Christ will return to establish His 1,000-year kingdom, which is just the beginning of eternity. Again, this will be on the earth because He made promises back here to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Jacob became the nation of Israel. God has to fulfill those promises, and He hasn't done so yet. So we are anticipating this. And again, the covenants drive the plan of God, but the dispensations explain the plan of God, what's going on at different times in the Bible. So as each dispensation now has this aspect here. Thought I had another slide there, but I guess I don't here. Another aspect there that each dispensation would have, you can look at your handout for a minute, and you could see, as we think of letter B, revelation, then there would be a new moving factor, responsibility, the failure of that, the judgment of God upon them in that dispensation, and then the purposes and the application for the believer. So we're understanding this more and more. So I'm just going to pick up my handout from last week. It has the answers, and I'm just going to read through it. And if you want to fill in a blank, you weren't here, get caught up. This is your opportunity to do so. And you can see on the top, there's a dispensational chart there with all of these. It just does not have the judgments here on the bottom. And maybe you'd like to write a few of those things in. You can do that, but you don't have to. Again, there they are. Okay? But under the context of the law, the dispensation of the law extended from the giving of the Mosaic Law on Mount Sinai to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross on Mount Calvary. So that dispensation, again from Sinai here, to the death of Christ is the dispensation of law. You can see that here. Number two, the law is only given to the nation of Israel. It's not for the church today. It's not for the Norwegians, the French. It's for Israel and Israel only. We looked at that last time in great detail, okay? Not for the Gentiles or the church today. Letter A, when the Gentiles who do not have the law, matter of fact, Genesis, or Romans 2:14, if you'd like to take your Bible here and open here, I wanted to show you that again. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, I was going to have you open there. I apologize for not doing so, but let's look at this verse here. Romans 2:14. Okay? Says, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. And that's why, even when people would be discovered in South America, even African nations, when years ago when they first discovered those people in those lands or wherever they happened to be, they sometimes had some attitude of it was right or wrong to kill my neighbor, to take his wife or whatever. Where did they get that attitude? No, the moral law was given so that we could know right from wrong and again, to convict us of our sin, as we'll see even tonight. So this is saying when the Gentiles don't have the law, but yet they have that aspect of that right and wrong in their heart, how do those societies have it? Well, somehow down the line it was passed off to them and probably came through biblical revelation at that particular time. 2b, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, okay, was given to them. Letter C, the Lord chose Israel by His grace and love, not because they deserved it. They didn't deserve it. God made a sovereign choice of Abraham because He knew he would respond in faith, and then his descendants, somewhere along the line, would respond in faith. And here this whole nation of Israel has come from all of this. Okay? Letter three. Number three. The law was given to the Israelites only 3 months after God and Moses delivered them out of slavery from the Egyptians. Number four. This dispensation covered a period of approximately 1,500 years. Okay? From Sinai, from the time they came out of bondage to the death of Christ was approximately 1,500 years there. Okay? We saw that Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, the prophets, and John the Baptist all kind of lived in this time period because even when Christ came, they were still under the dispensation of law until He died and the veil was rent in the temple. So even John the Baptist here was living under the dispensation of law. Even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up to the cross, they're living under the dispensation of law yet. We need to think about that when we read those books. Okay? Then there's a new revelation. What was it? God told Moses to tell the people that if they obeyed God's voice and kept His covenant, the Mosaic covenant, they would be a special treasure, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation before all other nations. Okay? Number two, the Israelites spoke these famous, I have 8 words, it should be 9 words. My wife corrected my handout last week. How do you like that? There you go. All that the Lord has spoken will do, they said. Well, they didn't. They had a problem. What was the problem? The Israelites, A, had too much confidence in themselves. They thought too much of themselves, and sometimes we have that kind of confidence as well. They failed simple tests that God had recently given them, like what? Well, there's the bitter waters in Exodus 15, 22 through 26. There was the no food test in Exodus 16, 1 through 15. There was the no water test in Exodus 17, 1 through 7. There was the Mosaic covenant was conditional though, which said this, if you do this, God says, I will do that. In other words, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you. So there was a condition there in the Mosaic covenant, unlike the Abrahamic covenant that God made unconditional promises to Abraham and his descendants after him. But the Mosaic covenant was conditional. Okay, important. Number three, God gave Israel 10 commandments, Exodus 21 through 17. We looked at those. Letter A, God gave them to Israel verbally and in writing, we saw from that scripture. Letter B, Israel violated 3 commandments even before Moses brought the tablets down from the mountain, off of Mount Sinai. They were already breaking the law. Letter C, note the importance God placed on the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Let's talk about that for a minute, just a minute. The Sabbath, we saw, and it's on your handout, is a sign. Is a sign. It was a day. Designated as a rest or a memorial, the 7th day of creation, when God rested. It was to be a rest for the nation of Israel. They were to rest on the Sabbath. No work was allowed. And this went from Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. That was the Sabbath rest for Israel. Again, this was given only to Israel. Not keeping it, though, resulted in death, as we see there on your handout as well. Not keeping it resulted in death. He said that illustration of the man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. He said, what are we going to do with this guy, Moses? Moses asked the Lord, and the Lord said, he must die. Again, the law always condemns us where grace gives us life. And that's why when Jesus Christ came, He made a huge difference here between law and grace. Very, very significant and important. Okay? Letter D, 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Okay? Except for the Sabbath. Christ is our perpetual rest as we rest in Him. Letter E, God Himself calls the laws given the Ten Commandments. He calls them that right in Scripture. And there are approximately 613 commands under the law. And they were divided into three parts of the moral law, which was the Ten Commandments. The civil law, how you would treat your neighbor and do whatever if my cow got into your pasture and ate your tulips. Now what? And they would go to the law to find out what that happened. And then the ceremonial law, how they could worship and approach God was that aspect of it. And we stopped right there last time. Okay? So here we are. Tonight we're looking at, again, the new ruling factor and responsibility and test for these folks here. Oh, I've got to get my pen working here so I can use this in case I want to make a notation here. There it is. I got it going. Okay. What do I want to see? Well, we've seen the context of the law. We've seen the new revelation. Now we want to look at a new ruling factor and responsibility in this test. And what was that? Israel now had five ruling factors God administered with them. Human conscience, restraint of the Holy Spirit, human government, promise, and the addition of the Mosaic Law now. Okay? Secondly, the test was, would you now obey God on the basis of these five ruling factors? Again, conscience continues. That has the law of God inside them. Okay? The idea there. The restraint of the Holy Spirit continues. He is still trying to restrain evil, although the Holy Spirit was not indwelling them at that time. Just certain people, leaders, craftsmen in the tabernacle, in the temple, certain people. But today, He indwells every believer in Christ. One of the different designations here. Number three, human government still continues. We have a government in Washington, and we're under that government, so that still continues. And promise still continues. God made promises that He has not yet fulfilled, and these are important, and now the Mosaic Law was added as the first, as the next point there, okay? All right, next slide. God initially ruled Israel through Moses and Joshua under the law, okay? Under the law. He used not only the law, but He used the leader, a human leader, to lead them at this particular time. And then He was allowed, Moses again, was that first leader, and he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Why is that? Because Moses struck the rock the second time, ruining the picture that Christ was smitten for our sins once, not a second time. And since Moses should have spoken to the rock the second time, Moses was not allowed. God disciplined, you're not going into the promised land. Instead, I have chosen a new man here. Who is that man? Moses hands off the leadership to Joshua before he dies. Okay? And now Joshua leads the nation into the land to divide it, to conquer it, and to break up its inheritance with different people in light of that. Okay? Very interesting and good to know. Okay? Another point on your handout, then God ruled Israel through 14 judges under the law. Started with Moses and Joshua, then it goes to 14 judges. Okay? And again, here's a quick look at these judges, and here they are. We're not going to look at them, but I've taught the book of Judges in the past, and it's an amazing book. It's a depressing book, because in the book of Judges, the key verse is this. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound like today? Boy, it does to me. That's exactly what they did in the time of Judges. There was no king, no one ruler like Moses and Joshua to lead them. So everyone's doing their own thing. Everyone's going in their own direction. And then Israel would fall into this secular cycle of sin. And what was that? Israel would sin against God. They would be taken captive, going to slavery to another nation like the Moabites, the Armenians there. After they were in bondage for a while, they would turn to the Lord in supplication and cry out to the Lord, Lord, save us! You know, they'd cry out to Him. And God would send a judge, like Othniel, Ehud, or Samson, and He would result in salvation or deliverance of his people for a period of time. Sometimes this was in a local area. Sometimes it was for the whole nation. So you have to kind of determine all of that. But the point is, again, then it would be a time of rest and Israel would sin again. Does this sound like your life and my life sometimes? Boy, it does to me. You know, we keep sinning as Christians and we cry out to the Lord. We find ourselves up to here in deep trouble and God kind of somehow rescues us and then we have a time of rest and salvation or deliverance and then we sin again and it just kind of goes on and on and on. So we can learn a lot from the Old Testament as we think of what's happening here with the nation of Israel. This is absolutely amazing. But they would repeat that cycle over and over and over again. Okay? Letter C, God then led Israel through the kings under the law. Okay? The kings under the law. Remember, God had planned to give them a king all along. The people of Israel wanted a king now, though, because they wanted to be like the other nations around them. And this is something that is really important to understand. God wanted his people distinct and different, just like he does today. He doesn't want us to be like everybody else around us. He wants us to be different, not weird. Sometimes people think we're weird because we're Christians, but he wants them to be different. They were not content with the rule of God through the law, through his mediator kings, as he had a number of kings, that word mediate, them at this particular time. And God was not pleased yet. He gave Israel what they wanted, a king that he gave them, Saul. Saul was their king, and Saul was tall, dark, and handsome. He was everything that you would think a king in Israel would be. And I'm convinced Saul was a believer. He believed in the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. But then, initially he was humble, but then he became proud and he wanted to do it his way. He wanted to have his way in life and that was a difficulty. He was in essence an Old Testament backslidden carnal believer. Not at first, but after a while when he hunted David, David was anointed to be king and he was jealous of David. That's exactly what happened here. So as you think of Israel's history, this is a chart that kind of can show these things here and understand what's going on here. They were united under Saul, David, and Solomon, and those years went from 1043 to 931 B.C. Again, this date is an important date because after Solomon, the height of their whole dynasty was under David. And the first part of Solomon's rule, Solomon married all these foreign women. They turned his heart. And then again, the nation was divided. There was a civil war during the reign of Rehoboam, was Solomon's son. Okay? So they functioned as separate kingdoms from then on. There was the northern tribes. There were 10 tribes, and they were called Israel. They were eventually conquered by the Assyrian Empire in 722 B.C. and scattered, taken away. But Judah and the tribe of Benjamin in the south hung on for maybe another 100 years. They didn't go apostate. But they were eventually exiled to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in 605. Daniel and his three friends went at 605. And there were 3 deportations by Nebuchadnezzar to the people to his land. In 605, Daniel and his friends went. In 597, Ezekiel, another prophet, was deported. Ezekiel writes from Babylon, his letter to Ezekiel. And then in 586, the temple was destroyed and the nation is kind of shattered at that particular time. But then the southern remnant returned to Judah 3 different times, in 538 under Zerubbabel, and 458 under Ezra, and 445 under Nehemiah. And that's how that happened. So if we looked at this Old Testament story here, kind of a timeline. Again, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob here, they wind up in Egypt. Moses is raised up. He delivers them. Again, he hands off his leadership to Joshua. There's the period of the judges we looked at here. This is conquest and settlement. Then Samuel, the last judge, is here. And then Saul was elected, chosen king, and then David. This is the height of Israel's reign in the Old Testament under David. And then Solomon. Solomon's son, there's a division now, a civil war. There's the 10 northern kingdoms of Israel, 10 tribes. And they're going to be taken captive. Their career is going to end at 721, 722 B.C. by the Assyrians. But Judah in the south would continue on. And the problem was here, is that when the nation was divided, Jerusalem was in the southern part in Judah. So the king in the northern part says, we can't have our people going down to Jerusalem and crossing over this line. So we'll have some worship sites up here in the north, and we'll make some people priests. And God said, that is absolutely taboo. You cannot do that. So they had gone apostate, and they had kind of made up some things that were absolutely wrong. God judged them and sent them into captivity. Well, we know what happened again. Isaiah, Hezekiah, Josiah, Jeremiah, these are highlight kings. There was a lot of kings here. Ezekiel here is going into captivity, and even Habakkuk was at this particular time. Again, the nation is taken to the Babylonian exile here in 587, around that time. And they're in captivity here now about 70 years. Okay? Then under the Persian king Cyrus, he allows a number of Jews to go back from Judah, go back to the land and establish Israel there again in the land. Okay? And all along the way here now, God would raise up prophets who foretold truth. Okay? First under Moses and Joshua, then under the judges, then under the kings. And God would raise up these prophets all along the way to call wayward Israel back to himself. He would seek to call them back in repentance. They were the spokesmen of God to call Israel back to the true and living God, because Israel was inundated with these false gods that were in the land, and they should have eliminated all of them, and they didn't. So they would call them to repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. Change your mind and stop worshiping idols and turn to the living God. But they would also call them on their disobedience, and God says, if you do that, you're going to be judged if you do that. Okay? And occasionally they would predict the judgment of God upon them as well as the future that God has for them. This is absolutely amazing. So you could take a book like Isaiah. You don't have to write all this down, but just look up here and take it in. Chapters 1 through 39 speak of the judgment of God which was coming. Chapters 42 through 66 speak of the comfort of God in light of judgment, that God was still there to comfort his people. Ultimately, the Messiah would be setting up his messianic kingdom, and that's spoken of in, especially in chapter 11 and in chapter 65 of Isaiah. So you can read those on your own and learn about those things more and more by the grace of God. Okay? So these are the ruling factors came into play, and the new ruling factor was the law. Okay? God gave the law, and the law was strict. The law says, do it or die. That's what it said. Now, we want to look at the failure of the nation here. With the law now comes the failure specifically of Israel. Okay? Number one, Israel repeatedly broke the covenant with the Lord. And this is stated in Jeremiah 31 through 32, where Isaiah or Jeremiah talked about the new covenant that was coming with Israel. But in that statement of the new covenant, he says, you know, that new covenant is not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, my covenant. And they did break that covenant. There's just no doubt about that. Although I was a husband to them, faithful to them, they were unfaithful to me, is what God is saying here. So what are some examples of Israel's failure here? Well, there is idol worship was rampant in the nation of Israel. Okay? And to show you that, I'll just take you to Exodus 32, 1 through 6. Again, remember what the law said, you shall have no other gods before me. But then this passage says, when the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain, he's up on Sinai getting the law. The people gathered together to Aaron, his brother, and said to him, come, make us gods, small g, that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand. Notice, Aaron now fashioned it. Again, everything has to have a design. Even this golden calf has to have a designer. Our world has to have a designer. It didn't just happen, friends. It has design. He fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, they had all seen the miracles and all the miracles along the way, and yet they forgot this when they come to Mount Sinai. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, "Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord." Then they arose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Life goes on. Okay? Is the idea here. Another example here is in Judges 3:7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord and their God, and they served the Baals, or the Baals, or however you ever pronounce that, and the Asherahs. These were false gods, false deities of the nations they should have conquered, and they didn't conquer them. Joshua didn't conquer them all, and the children of Israel didn't conquer them all. Okay? In Judges 10:6, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve Him. So what happened under Judges? Again, it was absolutely failure under the Judges. And because everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, they didn't have a leader to lead them. And leadership is a wonderful thing if the leader is good. But if he's bad, it's bad. Okay? Well, what about the kings? Well, the kings, David was a good king, again, and he did well. Saul kind of failed. He got carnal in his life. But then as we look at Solomon's life in 1 Kings 11:6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David had. So again, this is a pattern that's going to happen. And again, in Judah, there was about 5 or 6 good kings and about 15, I can't say off the top of my head how many exactly, that were evil, that they did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. So under the kings, what happens? There's more failure here that's going on. No doubt about that. Okay? So we see some examples of Israel's failure. We saw idol worship. How about unbelief in Numbers 13? Okay? They broke the covenant through unbelief, and they had gotten the law at Sinai, and they came to Kadesh Barnea. And they responded there in unbelief. And if you ever read the story of Kadesh Barnea, you will see the bad report that the 10 spies gave was not accurate. And we're not going to look at that because we just have to keep moving here. Okay? Number 3, there was murmuring in the camp. Murmuring. And there's always murmuring, it seems like, in every organization. Somebody's murmuring, somebody's not happy. Okay? No doubt about that. On a number of occasions, they murmured. Here's one. Numbers 16:41, and the next day all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. It's always leadership that has to take it. They might be mad at God, but since they can't get at God, they take it out on the leadership. That's kind of always the way it is. The pastor becomes this spiritual pinata where people beat on him with sticks, and then he's supposed to turn around and give them candy. It's amazing. Amazing. Okay? Numbers 22. Now there was no honor for the congregation, so they gathered together. Notice they're against Moses and Aaron. Again, this leadership aspect here, against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren had died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here?" Okay? So we see idol worship, unbelief, murmuring, one or two more, I think there's harlotry in Numbers 25, 1, 2, 3. Here's the passage. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. These are unbelievers. The Moabites invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, small g. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal Peor of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was roused again against the nation here. Amazing. So again, we can see this is building here, again, from idol worship, unbelief, murmuring, harlotry, and finally, there's this rejection and crucifixion of their long-awaited Messiah. Okay? So there's a failure by the nation here. They didn't recognize their king, and they rejected him and crucified him. So this is an amazing slide here in Matthew 23. Jesus is probably on the Mount of Olives looking down on Jerusalem, and here's his thoughts. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. God sent them to her How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Notice the stubbornness there. See, your house has left you desolate. For I say you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when Christ returns in glory, they're going to finally be born again. They're going to look at Christ and cry out to him, and they're going to realize they killed their king. And they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is our Messiah. He is the long-promised, waited one that we wanted. Okay? But they rejected him, and this slide tells us that. And then this slide tops it off. In John 19:15-16, but they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Now notice this. The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Whoa, that is bad. And they said that. Then he delivered him to be crucified. And then they took Jesus and led him away. Amazing. So he was crucified. He died on the cross for their sins. But again, this judgment on Israel, this is a judgment on them because they killed their promised king. They murdered him. Okay? On the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and says this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose. Now, this did not take God by surprise. And foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put him to death. Who did it? Men of Israel. He's addressing the Jews here. And he's saying, you know, you have taken by lawless hands and you have crucified your king. So, although the nation of Israel wasn't directly the one who put him to death, Rome was. The nation of Israel was culpable for Christ's death because they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. This is absolutely amazing, you know. You sometimes think, well, I thought the Romans put him to death. Well, here, the Bible tells us the people of Israel, especially their spiritual leaders, who represented the people before God, should have recognized their Messiah, and they didn't recognize him. Instead, they killed him. Now, this, again, did not take God by surprise. And again, notice this, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God knew all along that was going to happen. When I had witnessed to my dad years ago and tried to explain to him about Jesus' death on the cross, and he says, oh, here was a good guy, and what'd they do? They killed him. That was his thinking because he didn't realize I had to show him. Dad, this God foreknew this was going to happen. And that just blew him away. He could hardly comprehend that. He could understand that. I had to learn that myself because I didn't understand all that when I was first saved. So we see Israel failed in many ways. Okay? Let's look at the judgment of God now upon the nation as we think of this dispensation, what's happening. And God has judged them not just at the end, but even through this dispensation, there's been judgments that have fallen upon God's chosen people. Like what? Well, how about the Assyrian captivity mentioned in 2 Kings 17? Okay, this is, again, in reference to the northern 10 tribes. Okay, what do we see? In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala by the harbor, by the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. So the Assyrian captivity took this northern 10 tribes away to Syria and scattered them. God judged those 10 northern tribes, and it was because they had turned from him first. And almost all of the prophets in the Old Testament, many of them, Elijah and Elisha, were in that northern Israeli 10 tribes trying to win the people back and doing tremendous miracles before them to try to win them back and get them to repent and change their mind about God. If you're familiar with the prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel and, you know, that big sacrifice that went on there, and finally Israel says, you know, Jehovah, he's the true God. The Baals are not the true God. And they slaughtered all those kings or all those false prophets there. Still, God had to judge them. That's what happened there. Secondly, there was the Babylonian captivity. In 2 Chronicles 36, I'll show you one verse here. Those who escaped from the sword, Nebuchadnezzar carried away to Babylon. There they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Again, the kingdom of Persia would be Cyrus. In Isaiah 45, I think verses 1 through 15, talk about this man Cyrus, the king of Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Okay? In those days, King Cyrus, I believe, was a believer and came to know the Lord. Even Nebuchadnezzar was saved. We saw that when we studied Habakkuk. This was absolutely amazing. So the word Gentiles even saved in the Old Testament because they gave testimony to God. Okay? Number three, there's the temporary setting aside of Israel in unbelief. Okay? This is mentioned in Acts 28, 25 through 28, and especially Romans chapter 11, because in Romans chapter 11, God says they're going to be grafted back in. But right now, temporarily, they have been set aside. They've been set aside. God put Israel on the bench, so to speak, while he's calling out a people for his name, the church. Okay? But the thing to note, especially from Romans chapter 11, is that God is not done with Israel. Now, many churches today are picking up on what is called supersessionism, replacement theology. In other words, they're saying that the church today has permanently replaced Israel. That is not true. If you read Romans chapter 11, it says one day all Israel will be saved. God has a future for that nation in the future, see? But Israel is set aside for a time. And that's why right now God is calling out a people for his name. And that's very, very important to understand and note. So here's the seven dispensations again. I could just maybe mark on here, it would be easier. There is this dispensation of innocence. There was conscience, human government. Here's promise. Here's the law. Here's the church. And here's the coming kingdom to come here. Now, with the call of Abraham and the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob's name was eventually changed from Jacob to Israel. Notice now, the nation of Israel here is prominent during this particular time. And that's why most of our Old Testament sees all this information about Israel, and they are very, very important. But then, you know, again, Jesus Christ is crucified. They killed their king. And then after that, in 70 AD, the Roman army came down on Jerusalem and scattered. The nation now is in dispersion. They're throughout the world. And that's happened throughout the world until here it says Israel is restored. 1948, the nation now became an independent nation. 1948, after World War II. And the Jews are now back in their land, but they're back in their land in unbelief. They're not believing in Jesus yet, are they? Okay, no. Then one day the church is going to be caught up with the Lord in the air, and the tribulation period will come on. During the middle of the tribulation period, about this point, the nation will be born again at that particular time, and they'll be in the land in belief at that time. They'll be born again, okay? But Christ will have to come out of heaven with his armies, with the church, which is in heaven, again, to rescue Israel and to fulfill the promises that were given to him back here that were not yet fulfilled. So God is going to make all those promises he made to Abraham. You read about it in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, and 15, chapter 15 and following. They're all going to come to pass, absolutely going to come to pass, when Jesus Christ comes back, when the nation is born again. Until then, you see, God offered, and when Christ came the first time, he offered the nation of Israel that he would be their king, but they rejected him. They killed him. Murdered him. Amazing. But sometimes I just want to mention a couple thoughts. Here's the times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles, and here's the kingdom after the tribulation, post-tribulation kingdom. So what are the times of the Gentiles? Well, before the times of the Gentiles, Israel was the lead nation of the world, especially under David in the beginning of Solomon's reign. wasn't he? But because of apostasy and because the nation split, God sent them into his exile, and he used Nebuchadnezzar, remember, from Habakkuk? He came and crushed the nation, brought them into exile. That began with Nebuchadnezzar, the times of the Gentiles. Israel today is the tail, not the head. The Gentiles are running the world today. United States of America, Russia, China, other nations that are very, very influential. So we are living in the times of the Gentiles, and that's going to go all the way until Christ returns, and he's going to crush the times of the Gentiles in his return. But there's also this fullness of the Gentiles, and that's why God today is calling out a people for his name. And when the church is full, when the fullness of Gentiles comes in, then the church will be caught up to be with the Lord. The tribulation will come. All hell will break loose on earth. So let me give you those terms here on the next slide here, and you can just see them a little bit clearer. The times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Jerusalem in 588. You don't have to write this down. Just look up here and take it in. It's too much to write down. Jerusalem is under the dominion of the Gentile authority from then on. They're still under Gentile authority. I mean, they have to call President Trump and say, you know, should we bomb Iran? And sometimes they act on their own, and sometimes they ask us what they should do. And we've said, you know, if you do that, we may not stand with you. So they have to think about that, and they have to think about that, okay? But the Gentiles are ruling over the nation of Israel today. They want to drive that nation right into the sea and eliminate them. That's the times of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles, however, is the church age, primarily made up of Gentiles. There is Jews in the church. There are some Jews, but not many. We do not have any that I know of in our church that are Jewish. It would be nice if we did have some that were Jewish in our church, but it's predominantly Gentiles, okay? All right? So then the nation of Israel is also part of the church, but that nation right now is in dispersion. It's scattered throughout the world, going back to the land. Until recently, there were more Jews living outside the land of Israel than there is in the land. But that's changing as more and more Jews are going back there, even though they're going back there in unbelief. God is preparing them, see, for the future. And it's going to be the tribulation where they're going to be squeezed so hard, and probably two-thirds of the nation will, there will be another Holocaust, and two-thirds of the nation will be destroyed before they finally look up and say, blessed is he who comes and acknowledge Jesus Christ in faith. But then there's this post-tribulation kingdom on earth. When will that transpire? Well, when Christ returns, he's coming again. Israel will be restored. That means, the word restored here means that they will get their BA degree. What does that mean? They're born again. And they will be the preeminent nation in the kingdom to come. The United States will not be the preeminent nation. Israel, because God promised them that in the Old Testament, he has to keep his word. He has to keep his word. But they will not be the only nation in the kingdom to come. Perhaps the United States or some facsimile of it will be there. But there will be other nations as well, as those nations will have to go to Jerusalem yearly and pay homage to Israel. A matter of fact, it says in Ezekiel, 10 men will grab the sleeve of one Jewish man and they'll say, we heard God is with you. Can we go with you? They'll have respect for the Jews. Today, that's not happening. Unless you're born again and understand that those that curse Israel, you'll be cursed. God said that in Genesis 12:3 or 12:2, so you can look that up on your own. So again, there's this judgment coming. So the whole world's going to face this judgment during the tribulation to come. All hell's going to break loose. The Antichrist is coming to power. And Jesus Christ will have to come out of heaven to rescue his people at that time. What else for judgment? Well, there's the 400 years of silence that's been without signs or prophets after Malachi, sometimes called the Italian prophet Malachi. Well, it's Malachi. We won't call him that. And what is that saying? What is this silence saying? This is what it's saying. God is saying, I have spoken to you and you have not listened. You have not obeyed. I have nothing more to say to you for the time being. And there was these 400 years of silence, this intertestamental time since Malachi until the New Testament began to be produced. Now, the first prophet recorded in the New Testament was John the Baptist. He was really an Old Testament prophet because even in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up to the cross, they were still living under the dispensation of law. We need to understand and we need to note that. So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading primarily life under the law before the cross with the kingdom. Everything shifts with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ into the church age in the future. Again, the church was only predicted in the Old Testament in Matthew 16:18. Again, I guess that's New Testament, Old Testament, depends upon how you look at it. Okay? So the Old Testament was complete around 400 BC and was compiled into our Old Testament that we call the Old Testament today. Very interesting to note that. Okay? But secondly, now there is a Greek translation in the time of Jesus Christ, and that Greek translation is called the Septuagint. What is it? It is a Greek translation because the common language when Jesus came was Koine Greek. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. It was the language of the people. Everybody could speak Koine Greek, although they might have spoken Hebrew, they might have spoken Italian or Roman or whatever they had in different nations. Everybody knew this second language, Koine Greek, and God brought Jesus Christ into the world at this time so that the gospel could go out and everybody could understand it. That wanted to know it because they knew Greek. That was an amazing thing. Okay? So Jesus, in the New Testament passages, read from the Septuagint. Now notice, and he called the Septuagint the Word of God. Now what does that say to us? That means that translations can be seen as the Word of God today. We only have translations in our hands here. We don't have the original manuscripts. Even though what they do have are manuscripts that have been copied, there are no originals anywhere anymore. They're all copies. So if Jesus Christ could read from the Septuagint and call it the Word of God, we can trust that our translation today is the Word of God as well. And your translation may be a little different than mine, but I think God has honored His Word, okay? And I think He still honors His Word as it's taught. The New Testament was completed almost 2,000 years ago, and right now there are no prophets on the scene today. No new revelation is given today. There was in the early church, yes, but not today. So there's been no new revelation for 400 years from the end of Malachi until the New Testament prophets would come on the scene and would give information. And again, God revealed more information to them. Okay? These 400 silent years, amazing. God has called them even the Word of God because He read from a translation. Okay? Number 5. The crucifixion of the King of the Jews was part of the judgment on the nation of Israel. Okay? Part of the judgment of God, yet God turned that very judgment into a blessing for the rest of the world because although they crucified their king, God used that very crucifixion for the possibility of salvation for mankind as they believe in Christ and they believe what He's done. Okay? Here's a verse here from Colossians 2:14, which says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. Now this term, the handwriting of requirements that was against us, is a reference to the Old Testament law. Okay? It was a handwriting of requirements, what the law required, and it was against us because we couldn't keep it. Which was contrary to us. Contrary because no one could keep the law. And that's why today, anybody thinks they can go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments is deceived. They can't do that. No one could keep the law. Only person that ever kept the law was Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law. And then He came to pay the penalty for the law, which was the death penalty, so that we could be saved. This is amazing. And that's why the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 10 says this in reference to the Old Testament sacrifices. And again, the problem in Hebrews was is that a number of these Hebrews had gotten saved, but then they were wavering. Should I go back to the Old Testament tabernacle and do animal sacrifices? Or should I go on with Jesus Christ? Hebrews 10, 11 and 12 says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. Notice those Old Testament sacrifices can never take away sins. They could cover sin temporarily, but they could never take them away. But this man, who's this man? Jesus Christ. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. You know, in the temple, they were always hustling, always working. There was always another sacrifice to do. But Jesus, when he said it's finished, he could now sit down on the right hand of God. So Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice for all sin, for all time, because he took sins away. One sacrifice for sins forever. Boy, that's good to note. Good to hear. Good to understand. Good to have in your thinking here. Okay? So as we think of that, we've got to keep moving here. We've got to look at the purposes of the law now. The purposes of the law. This raises an important question. If that is true, what are the purposes of the law? Why did God bring the law in the Old Testament? And that's often overlooked. Well, here's some reasons right here. So Israel would be holy and a great nation on the earth. God gave the law so that this nation now would be set apart, holy. Let me show you these verses in Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 8. Moses is speaking in the book of Deuteronomy. My wife and I just read Deuteronomy. It's just a great book to read. Just a great book with some great passage. But here in chapter 4, look what it says. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land. Notice the requirement was to obey, to listen, to hear, to hearken, okay? Which the Lord your God, your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen that what the Lord did in Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal Peor. When they made that mistake, God killed them. That was what the law did. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. They were to be held accountable to the Word of God, just like we're going to be held accountable to the Word of God today. Therefore, be careful to observe them, to do them. For this is your wisdom. In other words, you want to be wise? Observe the law of God, he told the Old Testament. And your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why would they say that? For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon him via prayer or whatever. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you today? I mean, those are some great questions challenging the people. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to heed the Word of God. Okay? So, what God is saying here is that God wanted them to be holy. He wanted them to be different. Israel is going to be different than the nations around them. And I sometimes use that explanation. If you could be on a hill and in those days that they had a pair of binoculars and they'd look down on the camp of Israel and they'd say, boy, those people are really different. And maybe people would say that about you as a Christian because you don't conform to the world and do the things that the world wants you to do. And they think, boy, being a Christian, you've got to be nuts. Look at how different they are. They're weirdos, they might say. And that's why you just have to have tough skin, rhino skin, if that's true. If somebody says that to you. God wanted his people to be different. He wanted them to stand out. Okay? So part of the purpose of the law was sanctification, to set them apart, to make them different. Okay? It has them set apart nationally. This whole nation was going to be set apart here. Amazing. Amazing. Okay? So part of the purpose of the law was sanctification. It has them set apart nationally. They ought to be different than all the nations around them. There was no law like this in all the world, any other nation that was ever given. This is amazing. Okay? No people chosen by God to be His own special people, His own treasure, with a law like this. And this came from God Himself. So God wanted these people to be different. He didn't want them to be the same. He says, observe these laws. This is would be the wisdom for you. And I'm hoping you're sensing that this is what should be wise for you today as well, to hear and heed the Word of God, friends. Very important. Okay? God wants us to be different, not weird, but different from everybody else, so that people might say, what makes you tick anyways? Well, let me tell you what makes you tick. Jesus does. I've been born again. I've been saved by the grace of God. And although I was just like you for many years and letting it rip and doing whatever I wanted to do, God saved me out of that. And He's given me a purpose to live. And I just want to tell you about it. You know Him? He's your personal Savior? No one ever told me. Sit down, I'll talk to you about it. And you can sit down and talk to Him. Tell Him about it. So Israel would be holy and a great nation on the earth, number one. Number two, to show Israel and all mankind their sinfulness. What are we talking about? The purpose that the law was given. To show them their sinfulness. And this is recorded in Romans 3, 19 and 20. We know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that was Israel, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God. And that's why when I tell people the Ten Commandments, and I draw those Ten Commandments out there, you know, we kind of have an illustration like that, and I'd say God's law is holy. When I measure my life against those Ten Commandments, God said, don't do it. Dave was doing it. Dave was breaking those laws. I sensed in my heart I was guilty before God. I needed to be saved. I needed to be righteous. See? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified through law-keeping in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I know I've sinned because the law said, don't do it, Dave. And I did it. Now, we know that this was given to Israel in the Old Testament, but we use this concept of the law because even in the New Testament, it says, when you show people that they've broken God's law, and sometimes you talk to people, well, I don't sin at all anymore. Really? Have you ever sinned? Not that I know of. Have you always obeyed your parents? Always? Well, no, I kind of broke the law. You're guilty. See? Have you ever coveted and wanted something that wasn't yours? Well, yeah. How about that new car that's over there in the fair? Wouldn't you like to have that? I'd love to have that. Well, you're coveting. You're breaking God's law. You're guilty. And that's why we need to know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God, and this is true of the Old Testament law as well as the New Testament. We can't bury the Old Testament. The New Testament is built on the Old. But again, not some Scripture, but all Scripture is given, and it's profitable, it's beneficial. We need to hear it, okay? Thus, the real value of the Old Testament is to understand the promises and the plan of God. Now, the church is a positive part of that plan that will ultimately be fulfilled with Jesus Christ glorified and the curse reversed. That will be yet in the future when He comes back to do all of that. Jesus Christ will take back the earth and set up the kingdom of God on earth again. So again, the purpose of the law here is to show us our sinfulness, that Israel would be a holy and great nation. Thirdly, the purpose of the law is not to justify man before God. Not to justify man before God. Important to set that. Because in Acts 13:39 it says, by Him everyone who believes, this is how you get saved, is justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses can't save anyone. Just can't do it. And that's why, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no person will be ever justified in His sight. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. We know we're sinners because the law said, don't do it, and we were doing it. Okay? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, how? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Galatians 2:16. Now notice this is a great passage of Scripture. Knowing that a man is, first of all, not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even though we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Three times in this verse he tells us how we're not justified. Three times in this verse he tells us how we are justified. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, we have believed in Jesus Christ, or justified by faith in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing verse. This is a great verse to go to show people. The law can't save us. Never could. God designed it to show us our sinfulness. That's why He designed it. Okay? Galatians 3:11, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why is it evident? Because the just shall live by faith. Where do we see that verse recently? Habakkuk 2:4. Exactly. Those that are justified, they're going to live by faith. Faith is what saves. Faith in Christ is what saves. See? Number four. Purpose of the law is to be a tutor, to bring people to Christ. Okay? We see this in Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, this tutor is really this word pedagoge. It was someone who had a family and they had a son they wanted brought up. They would have a trusted servant, a pedagoge, who would take that child and train that child, discipline that child under the father's auspices. The father would allow him to be taught, educated, trained, disciplined, if he had to, because when that child got to be a certain age, he'd take over the ranch, the farm, or whatever they had. And the pedagoge was the one who would take that child aside and train him. So I sometimes like to say the tutor is a teacher. Or it's a school bus. You know, you get on the school bus in the morning, kids, and you get on the school bus, and where does it take you? It takes you to school. It takes you to Christ. And that's why this pedagoge, this tutor, this teacher in early New Testament times was to teach the child, again, the law was using this tutor to bring people to Jesus Christ. And that's why the law brings us to Christ. The law never saves us, though, because the law keeps saying, Dave, you broke the law. You're sinners. You know, you cannot be justified before God by the law. But the law was designed to be a tutor to bring us to Christ. Okay? Now, did Israel understand the purpose of the law? Good question. Look at a couple of verses here. Romans 9:30 to 32. What shall we say then that the Gentiles, now notice this, the Gentiles, this is in the church, who did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Now how'd they get that? Even the righteousness, because it's of faith. That's how they got it. Okay? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, cross that out, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why not? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They thought they could be good enough if they just would measure up. Okay? For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who is the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's why the Jews stumbled over Him. They thought they could be right by pursuing righteousness, but they pursued a legal righteousness. God says, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. I'm into grace. I'm into grace. So did Israel understand this? Look at these verses in Romans 10, 1 through 4. This is Paul's prayer desire. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. What does that mean? That means in Paul's eyes, the nation was not saved. Just because you're a Jew does not, and you're a chosen one, you came under the covenant in the Old Testament, that does not mean you're going to heaven. That's what that means. And that's why most Jews today are in the dark, spiritually speaking, although they may be zealous. Let's keep reading. Paul says, you know, I bear these Jews witness. They have a zeal for God. They're hot for God. But it's not according to biblical knowledge, what the New Testament said. For they being ignorant of God's way of righteousness, and seeking to establish their own legal righteousness. And look at this word. We're studying this on Sunday morning. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The Jews didn't submit to the righteousness of God. Why is that? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Who do you have to believe in? Jesus Christ. And that's why no church can save. Our church can't save anybody. We know that. But we're trying to point people to Christ so that they can be saved by simply believing in Him, trusting Him. That's how I was saved, and that's how you're saved if you are tonight. Okay? Running out of time. I got to keep cruising here. Other aspects of the law. First of all, it was not permanent. Galatians 3:19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Once the seed came, okay? It was appointed to angels. Once the seed came, you needed to trust the seed. Who is the seed? The seed is Jesus Christ. That's who the seed is. Okay? Secondly, it was a yoke of bondage, the law was. How do we know that? Therefore, why do we test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? A yoke was a burden. That's why, what was this yoke? It was the law. You couldn't get saved by keeping the law. Okay? And that's why Peter is speaking here, and he says, it's on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers, the Jews, or we are able to bear. We can't get saved and be right with God through law keeping. Okay? That's why the law, including circumcision, is an aspect of legalism. Okay? And I would say today now, we could cross this out because most people in under circumcision, we could put this word right here. Baptism. Some people think today it's Christ plus me getting baptized. And I was raised in the Lutheran church, and they thought, you know, matter of fact, when we were first saved, or before we were saved, the minister came to our house and said, well, you've got to get that first daughter of yours baptized, because if she's not baptized, there's no hope. What was his faith in? What was he under? Law in his thinking. That is not good. That is not good. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's the yoke of bondage? The law. Okay? Another aspect of the law is it requires perfection in the Christian life. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue. Notice, in all things which are written in the book of the law, you have to do them, do them, do them. And that's why it isn't do today, it's trust today. We trust Christ. That's why the law required 100% obedience 100% of the time. Well, who can do that? No one can do that. And that's why the law could never save. Only Jesus could keep the law perfectly. He never had to say, excuse me or I'm sorry, because He never broke the law. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, if you break the law in one small aspect, you're guilty of all. So let's say on the 612th facet, you broke the law. You're guilty of what? You're guilty of breaking all the law. Really? That's what James says? Okay? It was only a shadow of good things to come. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same Old Testament sacrifices, which they offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. And that's why God says we need to be perfect. And who can make us perfect? Only Christ can make us perfect. But notice, Christ cast a shadow with His Old Testament sacrificial systems, was a shadow of what would come. And that's why Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And He paid for our sins once and for all. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? Another aspect of the law is it could not declare or make one righteous. Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if you can go to heaven by doing something good. Now, we talked to this gal at the pool, my wife's therapy, and she says, well, I'm trying the best I can. We're trying to be good people. And I said, you need to tell her, if you could be good enough to go to heaven, then Jesus was stupid to come and die for you. But God knew that it was in vain for you to try to do that, because God knew Jesus had to come and make the payment so that you could be righteous in Christ. Very, very good. Okay? It could not declare or make us righteous. Now, to declare us righteous is justification. To make one righteous is sanctification. I hope you know that, the difference in your thinking there. Because the moment I put my faith in Christ, I was declared right with God, even though I was still a stinker. But now I'm in this sanctification process, and God is seeking to make me more righteous in my walk. Okay? So we see in Galatians 3, 1 through 5, you know, I hate to even read all this. I'm not going to read it because we're running out of time. I'm already over. We've got to go. It could not give life. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. Okay? The application for the believer. Number one, you are not under the law but under grace. That's what you're under. And this is true both for justification, to be declared righteous, and for sanctification, to be made practically righteous in the Christian life. Okay? True for both. And that's why Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. For what? Sanctification. Because Romans 6 is a sanctification passage, friends. And that's why legalism is really out today. We don't want to fall into legalism. But Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue under the sin nature's control that grace may abound? Certainly not. So, again, this puts license out of business here, okay? So, let's see. I should look at this verse here. Galatians 5, 13 through 16. You brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So again, this road that we're on is on the road of liberty. It's the road of love. And we can easily slip off into legalism at any given time or license thinking at any given time. But again, the Holy Spirit now wants to keep us on this high road, liberty. Okay? Secondly, you have the Holy Spirit to empower you to service in the Christian life. The law could require but could never provide the means for that. That's important to note. Grace not only instructs, but then provides the means by which those principles and commands can be fulfilled. Thus we are to use liberty in a way that through love we can serve one another. Thus we need to walk in the Spirit. Now there was four verses here on misinterpreting Galatians 5:16. I'm going to skip those because we just don't have time. I'm already over here, okay? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So there's this conflict that goes on between the Spirit's working in our life and the flesh that's working in our life. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, if it's a first-class condition, it's assumed to be true you are led by the Spirit of God. If you have the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you do, then you are not under law for sanctification. Okay? That's the bottom line there. We are under grace and we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and empower us in life here. I'm going to skip those verses. Okay? I got to move ahead here and get to this last point here for you. Number three. We are to fulfill the law of Christ here. Okay? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the law here means a principle, and grace is not without principles. We are under principles, we are under commands, even to live the Christian life. So as I think of that again, what does it mean again as I'm thinking about this, the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? Well, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm saying that the law of Christ is the law of love. Loving one another as Christ loved us. That's the bottom line, and that's what we need to understand and note here. So my time is up, friends. There's only a few more slides, but I'm going to let them go here. And we're going to pray, and we're going to be done here, and you can ask me some questions if you'd like. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your grace tonight, and again for the Word of God. And we did make it through this dispensation of the law. Again, there's much to learn here, Father, much to study. Might we take the time to think through this handout this week, meditate on these principles, look up some verses if we have questions. And by the grace of God, might the Spirit of God enlighten us to the truth that this dispensation was for Israel. It's already passed. Although the law was good, it was holy, it was good, it's not for the church today. And although there are some aspects of that law reiterated, they're only fulfilled by means of the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. Thank you for your grace, and thanks again for Jesus Christ especially, who died for us and rose again. And the life which He wants to give us is so wonderful that as we think of all this that Israel was under, and even as we look at the church next time, Father, may You impress us with Your Son. May You impress us with the grace of God. May You impress us with Your plan in the ages. Put a burden in our heart for people who don't know Christ, that we might win them to Christ, and then bring them to the truth of Christ so that they might live a life of liberty in Christ. Thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen.